Now, this morning we're going to cover the Roman trial that Jesus faced. In my previous sermon, we had covered the Jewish trial. So now we come to the Roman trial. Now, outwardly, Jesus appeared helpless, powerless at the hands of his Roman tormentors and the Roman judge. But as we look deeper into this passage, we will find that this is not the truth. Instead of being a loser at the hands of the Romans, Jesus in reality was going to triumph over not only the Romans, the Jewish religious authorities, and ultimately Satan himself. Now, Jesus may soon lose his life, but it's a loss that's motivated by his love for us. A loss that will end up winning everything for his people. So let's dive into the passage this morning. It comes from Matthew chapter 27, verse 11 to 31. We're going to learn that this key truth, that Jesus is the King of Kings, either bow before him now as his subject, or if you reject him, you will bow before him later in judgment. Everyone has only these two options. There's none other that the God of the whole universe has provided. So we either bow before him now as his subject, or if we reject him, we will one day bow before him later in judgment. I'll give you the outline of the sermon. It has two sections. We have the Roman trial, that's in verses 11 to 26. And then we have the soldiers mocking Jesus, and that's in verses 27 to 31. So two simple sections. Let's quickly look at scripture. We have verses 11 to 14 up on stage. I will read all the way through from 11 to verse 24. I read to you. Verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply. Not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Let's continue, verse 15. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. Let's look at verse 19. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Verse 21, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." Verse 23, "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." And all the people answered, "Let this blood be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Let's look at the background. Now, when people say they had won, it usually meant that they got what they wanted or their will their will had prevailed. In our passage, three groups of people seem to have gotten what they wanted. We have Pilate, the Jewish leaders, and the general mob of people. Now, Pilate was appointed as the governor of Judea in AD 26. And he was governor of Judea for 10 years. He had Roman authority to do as he pleased, but there's a condition. He had to keep law and order in Judea, and then he had to collect taxes for Rome. These were the only two conditions. Otherwise, he was free to rule as he wanted. The Jews hated Pilate because he had taken some funds from their treasury to build an aqueduct. Now, when the Jews wanted to protest about it, Pilate had sent his disguised soldiers amongst the protesters, and he had some of the would-be protesters killed. In this way, he silenced that protest in a brutal manner before it had a chance to start. Now, this was the incident that the apostle Luke referred to in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, that Pilate had mixed the blood of Galileans with their sacrifices. So Pilate was a ruthless ruler, intent on keeping power at all costs. Let's look at the second point, the charge. That's in verses 11 to 14. Now Jesus was sent to Pilate to be tried for the most serious crime, which is rebellion and sedition. In the illegal and hasty trial by the Jews, which was conducted in the middle of the night, the religious authorities had already convicted Jesus of blasphemy for saying he was a deity. But the Jewish leaders knew that Pilate would throw out such religious accusation. So they had to bring a charge against Jesus that would mean something to Pilate. So they accused Jesus of claiming to be a king that rivaled the authority of Caesar. And that was why Pilate began by asking Jesus first thing whether he was the king of the Jews. Now Jesus' reply was unexpected. It amounted to Jesus saying, "I am a king, but not the kind you are thinking." Let's look at the third point, which is Pilate's dilemma in verses 15 to 19. Pilate had a problem, a big problem. He knew that Jesus was innocent, but he also knew that if he would declare Jesus innocent, he would anger the Jewish religious leaders. Now, how did Pilate know that Jesus was innocent? Pilate was amazed at Jesus' silence before his accusers. Under Roman law, a defendant who refused to defend himself was assumed to be guilty. He had never come across someone who refused to defend himself. Also, Pilate's wife had sent him an urgent message while he was sitting at the judgment seat. "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream about him." Verse 19. The Romans were superstitious, especially where dreams were concerned. They seldom do anything without seeking favor from their gods. So her message, Pilate's wife's message, would have likely caused Pilate to be disturbed and therefore want to free Jesus. Let's look at the fourth point, Jesus or Barabbas, in verses 20 to 21. If we look at the four Gospels, we find that Pilate uses four ways to try to avoid passing judgment against Jesus. First, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod to be tried when he heard that Jesus was from Galilee, which was under Herod's jurisdiction. That failed. Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate. Second attempt, he offered to punish Jesus without an execution. His third attempt, He asked the crowd to choose between Jesus or Barabbas as the one to be released over the Passover feast. The fourth attempt, he had Jesus whipped in order to present Jesus in a bloody condition, in order to arouse the pity from the crowd. Hopefully, they will take pity on Jesus and ask for his release. But we know all Pilate's efforts failed. As Matthew recorded for us here, the chief priests and elders had already stirred up the crowd. They chose Barabbas over Jesus to be released. Now, who was Barabbas? Barabbas was not an ordinary murderer. He was the revolutionary of his day, and he wanted to raise an army to drive out the Romans and install himself probably as a king. He was the true rebel. And that was why the Romans held him for execution. Every Jew knew about Barabbas. He was like a kind of celebrity, the kind of leader that the Jews wanted to lead their nation. They wanted an earthly king that the Jews could identify with. They wanted to understand a king that they know about, not a king from heaven that offered them truth, righteousness, and eternal salvation. And when Pilate asked the people to choose which prisoner to release, they shouted, "Barabbas." In John chapter 18, verse 40, Pilate asked the people, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Not at him. No, not him. Give us Barabbas." So the fifth point is this. Pilate washed his hands. That's in verses 24 to 26. Pilate found himself cornered. He had run out of ideas as to how to free Jesus. So he turned to the crowd and asked, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" "Crucify him," they answered. "Why? What crime had he committed? Asked Pilate. Pilate knew that Jesus had done nothing. Nothing that deserved punishment, and certainly not crucifixion. So Pilate demanded to know what Jesus' crime was that would cause his crucifixion. The crowd obviously had no answer. All they could do was shout louder, "Crucify him, crucify him." In verse 24, we are told that the situation was getting out of control. The religious leaders were stirring up the crowd. Pilate had to avoid a riot at all costs. The last straw was when the religious leaders threatened to send an unfavorable report to Caesar. In John chapter 19, verse 12, they threatened, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be king opposes Caesar." Now, Pilate could not risk a bad report about his conduct being sent to Caesar. So Pilate asked for water to be brought so that he could wash his hands in front of the crowd, wash himself of all responsibility for sending Jesus to be crucified. Now we know that all the water in the world could never wash away the guilt of Jesus' blood from Pilate's hands. Pilate also tried to put the blame on the shoulders of the crowd and the religious leaders. What did he say? He said, "It is your responsibility." But we know that Pilate was just as responsible as the crowd of Jews, just as responsible as all the religious leaders and elders. They were all guilty and responsible for what would happen to Jesus. In the same way, we too, we are all guilty and responsible because it is our sins that have caused Jesus to be led to be crucified on our behalf to satisfy God's judgment for our sins. So we cannot wash our guilt away by being good people, good works, or blaming others. We can only be cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. So I'm going to leave with you this key truth from this section. Our sins condemn Jesus to be crucified on our behalf. Let us bow before him as our Savior and our King. As an example, I know someone who is strong-willed and tries to live her life as a good person. She works very hard. She tries to be helpful and kind to everyone. But whenever I tell her she needed Jesus, she finds it offensive if she's told she's a sinner, because she thinks, and she tells me, she behaves better than some Christians she knows. And I had to admit to her that she was right, that Christians are not perfect, that they may well behave worse than her. I had to gently tell her that is why everyone needs to be saved, because we are all sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and everyone needs to receive Jesus as their Savior and King. Now, the questions I want you to think about is this. Who will you receive as your Lord and King? Now, sinners will automatically look for leaders like themselves. That was why the Jews chose Barabbas over Jesus. But whom will you choose as your King? Jesus or someone of this world that you can relate to? Now, Pilate compromised his principles. He condemned Jesus to be crucified in order to gain favor from the religious leaders. What about you? Are you prepared to do what is wrong in God's eyes in order to get more business, to gain favor from someone? Pilate tried to pass on his guilt to blame others for his decision to crucify Jesus. Are you trying to clear yourself of your guilt and blame others for something you've done that you're not proud of? Will you admit your failure before the Lord and seek his forgiveness? Let's go to scripture, the second part, verses 27 to 31. The governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Let's look at the main points. We have the mocking of Jesus. That's in verses 27 to 31. To mock someone is to imitate them in an exaggerated manner that makes them look silly, to belittle them, to embarrass them. Now, in this passage, Jesus was mocked for his claim to be king. Now, the Roman soldiers brought him into Pilate's headquarters that was called the Praetorium. Now, in the Praetorium, Pilate's headquarters, was housed the Roman battalion, numbering about 600 soldiers. Now, the soldiers could have had their way with Jesus, and Jesus would have been physically weakened by now from the many trials. He couldn't sleep all night. He was beaten, and he had endured being whipped. The soldiers now stripped him of his clothes, and they placed a scarlet robe on him. Now, such robes were worn by the Roman soldiers as a symbol of their power. Here, Jesus was given the robes not for the purpose of recognizing his power, but it was used to poke fun at him for failing to have any power at all. Next, they fashioned a crown of thorns and forced it upon his head. Every king, they reasoned, must have a crown. And the soldiers wanted Jesus to wear one too. Kings also carry scepters as symbols of their royal power. So the soldiers forced Jesus the whole along sin reed as a scepter. Now that Jesus has been given this outlandish trapping of royalty, they began to mock him. First, they began to mock him by kneeling before him and saying words, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now, this would have often been accompanied by much laughter and the look of scorn. Now, not stopping at just mockery, they began to show their contempt. They spat at Jesus as a mark of great disrespect. Now, if someone were to spit, obviously, we will often spit into a toilet bowl, a drain, or perhaps on some ground. But here, they struck Jesus on his head. They spat on him. And that meant that they were telling Jesus he was worse than dirt. And they began to hit him on the head with the symbol of power, the scepter, the mock reed. And that scepter of power became his instrument of torture. Now, Jesus by now could barely be recognizable since his face would have been swollen from all the beatings, smeared with the blood from the crown of thorns, and now he was covered with spit from the many soldiers who spat on him. This is not an image of a royal king. The shame of being so despised and disrespected must have weighed heavily upon him. Now, what does this mean to us? The shame that Jesus endured is our shame. Our shame for our sins deserves to be spat upon. Now, we must acknowledge that the shame that we see in Jesus, the soldier's treatment of Jesus, that shame that Jesus bore rightly belonged to us. Now, we do not try to ignore it. God does not want us to live with shame. So he sent Jesus to take the shame for us. Now, sin had brought a curse upon the human race, upon the whole world. Now, we sense a shadow of that curse in the shameful way that Jesus was treated. His crown of thorns reminds us of God's curse on the ground because of Adam's sin. It's on the screen. It's in Genesis chapter 17b to 18a. "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you." Now, our curse sat on Jesus' head in order that he might remove this crown of thorns and all the other curses of sin from us. Now, Jesus' reed scepter reminds us of the dominion man was created for. God had designed mankind to have dominion over creation. But because of our sin, our rule has been greatly weakened. Now, instead of ruling over the earth rules over us in some ways. We fall prey to viruses like COVID-19 and now the latest monkeypox. Jesus bore that curse as well, as the reed scepter was used to beat him. Jesus bore our shame. But one day in the future, when Jesus returns to rule and judge, those who do not bow to Jesus now as their Lord and Savior will be shivering in their shame, exposed by the bright light that is Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 6 verse 16 is on the screen. It tells us, "They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Christians, however, will have the confidence. They will not fear because they have already exposed and confessed their sins before the Lord. They have the assurance that their sins have been forgiven because the Lord took God's wrath upon himself for the sins of us all. Now, I do not know about you, but when I read a passage like this that documented Jesus' suffering, I'm overwhelmed by his love for me, for taking my punishment upon himself. And this causes me to do a number of things. First, to love the Lord more, to be more willing to follow him, even if it costs me some kind of suffering. And if the Lord can go through what he went through for me, I must be willing to do a bit of suffering. It's not a problem. So will you respond to the Lord in similar ways? So I'm going to leave you the key truth from this section. Worship Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As an example, many of you know Steve Jobs. He was a co-founder of Apple Computers. He died of pancreatic cancer at the age of 56. At the time of his death, he was worth about US $7 billion. But before he died, he wrote, "In the eyes of others, my life is the essence of success. In the end, wealth is just a fact of life. I'm used to it. But right now, lying on my bed, sick, and looking back at my life, I realize that all my recognition and wealth is meaningless in the face of coming death. I can hire someone to drive a car, make money for me, but I cannot hire someone to carry the disease for me. I can find material things, but there's one thing that cannot be found when it's lost, and that's life." Steve Jobs had no hope because he never worshipped Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And so he concluded, life was meaningless. Now the questions you should be thinking of, I'm going to challenge you, are these. Have you worshipped Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Now you may not be able to hire someone to take your disease for you, but Jesus is able to take the disease of sin, your sins, upon himself, and is for free. So all you have to do is to confess and repent of your sins before him and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And he's willing to do that free of charge for you. So will you do so? Have you suffered because someone has belittled you, telling you you do not belong, that you do not measure up, or that you do not fit in with the others? Maybe you do not fit in because you feel you are the wrong race, or the wrong weight, or the wrong background. Have people made fun of you for being overweight, looking like a nerd, for your awkwardness perhaps? Do you get bullied? Do you carry around with you deep emotional scars? Look at Jesus. Look at him. He also had physical wounds, but he is not helpless. He is our loving Savior. He came so that we can be healed of all such wounds. Will you look to him and draw strength from him and worship him instead of feeling like a victim? So, brothers and sisters, looking at the text today, it's my prayer that you will agree with me that Jesus is indeed the King of Kings. We either bow down before him now as his subject, and if we don't, we will one day bow before him in fear when he comes back as our judge. By that time, sadly, it'll be too late. Bowing before him at that time will be like facing our tormentors. And right beside us will be Pilate, the Jewish leaders, the elders, and all the crowd that rejected him, and everyone through history who rejected him. So let's not wait for that terrible day of judgment. Let us all now bow before him as our King of Kings, our gracious Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is true. And it touches our hearts deeply. And we are deeply touched by what Jesus Christ had done on the cross for us. So may He always be the King of Kings and our gracious Lord and Savior all the days of our lives, and help us to live lives that honor His sacrifice always. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.